Hey, I'm a little bit more awake. You guys probably saw me short-circuiting a few minutes in the beginning. I did have some short-circuit places. Just took a minute to get my mind going. And so hopefully I have a little bit less misfires and we'll be able to run together. So I had some short circuits. I love the morning. I'm trying to build into you not just the way that I think, but a way for you to be able to look at Jesus and to find out how he thinks. So that way you can help other people to think like Jesus. And then because they are able to start thinking like Jesus, they can start to move towards and continue to move towards being like Jesus. I love one of the things that Jesus says here. He says, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. You're picking up on my theme. Jesus Christ is disciple maker. Jesus is a great teacher. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. But he's also a trainer, a disciple maker. And so Jesus, in this place, wants us to know that he has set an example for us. So this is message number three. I'm going to talk about Jesus' model for development. One thing that is true about God is that he is developing all of us. He has a process that we're all engaged in. Regardless of where we're at in our walks with Jesus, we're in a developmental stage with him. He has more interest in you. If he has the hairs on your head counted, he has your life secured in him. But he also has a process that you're maturing and going through with him to be like him. And he gives us guides along the way to help us to be able to continue to move into the next place or the next stage as we journey with him and as we journey alongside of each other. But we got to take the time to understand that Jesus has a process. He has us in a process. Jesus has a process for making disciple makers. He also has us in a process of growing as disciple makers. And today I'm going to talk about that. The bottom line up front is making disciples is a transformative journey of growing to be with Jesus while loving people. It is a transformative journey. You cannot help but to see what Jesus says and try to wrestle to live out of it and to do what Jesus did and not be transformed. Because the work with people changes you. For me, I look at my son most of the time, and sometimes he misbehaves. He acts inappropriately. He whines, cries. He's 10 years old. The hard part for me is when I look at him and I start to realize I'm more like him than I am like Jesus. That to me is an eye-opener. I'm the same way like that with God. And I don't want to stay there forever. So I thank God for the place where I am, but I also thank God for the journey he has me going into. And the suggested memory verse is John 13, 34 and 35. I won't quote it. We're going to read it here in just a second. So the context in the passage is John 13. He is moving into the place to where he's getting ready to go to the cross. This is the place where he had the Last Supper. Jesus has lived almost 36 months. He lived a total of 36 months with his disciples. They've gotten used to know him. They've had a relationship with him. They lived on mission with him. They've got to have some highs, some lows, some ups and downs, some celebrations, some challenges all along the way over the last 36 months. And then here it is. Jesus is doing something that he wanted to do. He wanted to create a moment of celebration. He did the Last Supper with them. He washed their feet. He shared with them a lot of great things about what's to come and about their dynamics together and what it's going to look like going into the future. But in this moment, there is really something profound that Jesus talked about. And we're going to read this passage, and I'm going to just get into it just a little bit. In John 13, 31 through 35, when he was gone, Jesus said, so this is Judas. When he was gone, Judas headed out. So Judas is going, getting ready to betray Jesus. So he headed out to go get the people that's going to help him. I take down Jesus. Jesus says that now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. I want to just pause there 1 second. Jesus lived to glorify God, his Father. And in that, God glorified him. But Jesus was setting aside time to bring glory. When we think about glory, we think about the people. I don't know if any of you have watched the Super Bowl, but I love the Super Bowl presentation at the end. The trophy, whenever they're handing the trophy to Andy Reid, the football coach of the Kansas City Chiefs, or to Patrick Mahomes, you get to see them being glorified for their victory in the Super Bowl, lifted up. So glorifying is about who you're lifting up. God, Jesus sought to glorify, lift up God, and in turn, he was also lift up. And so he says, my children will be with you only a little longer. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me just as I told the Jews. So now I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. That's really depressing. What have they been doing for the last 18 months? Following him. They've been going where? Where he went. Can you imagine him saying this? You're eating Passover together. You're just thinking, man, we've already done this two times prior to this. And then what do? We got to hang out together. Jesus is saying, man, this is the last Passover we get together. What? What are you talking about? This is scary. I can't even start to compute or comprehend this. You're not good. What do you mean? And then Jesus does something here. He says something powerful. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I'm going to ask you guys this, and some of you may or may not know. Is the command to love one another, is that new? No. Does anyone remember one of the original times that it was shared? Okay, what is it? Do you have it memorized? I'm putting you on the spot. If you don't, it's okay. No, that's okay. So I love it. I'd love to rather have fuzzy memory than no memory. So the first time I shared Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor, love people. So in Leviticus, just a little bit before Deuteronomy, before Moses is summarizing all the stuff that he just went through and taught, that was the first time the idea to love one another was present. The command to love one another is not new. What is new? So this question is what begs to be asked. What is new about this command? Because this first part, love one another, is not new. What is new is, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Right here, you got to go, who's he talking to? He's talking with the 12. Judas is gone, so it's 11. As I have loved you, how? The question becomes, how did Jesus love the 12? If the new command is love one another as I have loved you, we got to ask the question, how did Jesus love the 12? If we can't answer that question, we miss how to love people like Jesus. What we start to do is we start to minimize our ability to love. This is loving, but it's a starting point. It's not the end point. I will open the door for you. I will give you some food if you need food. Those are all starting points, but they're not the end point. That's the place that we start. It's not the place that we end. And that's what Jesus did. He gave him something. As I've loved you. And he says, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. How do people know you're disciples? What happens? Disciples love disciples. All men will know that you're my disciples. Why? Because you are loving like a disciple maker. You're loving like me. That's the power of Jesus, is that we get the chance to not only be invited into a relationship with him and him pay the cost for that relationship, but we also get to grow, to be involved in the family business. And the family business is always growing the family of God. So I'm going to pray really quick, because this is one of the powerful things. The disciples saw Jesus praying all the time. Guess what? Jesus, hey, would you tell us how to pray? They asked the question because they saw it in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your love. I thank you for this day. And I thank you for the chance for us to just spend just this extra time together. It's such a gift just to be able to sit here in the midst of these men, your children, just your men in their place, engaging the world around them. And I just thank you for the great honor of just to be able to help build a little bit more clarity of how they could look at you, fix their eyes on you, to become like you, because you are the source of everything, and you're the example for us to turn to look to engage with, and to know. And I just thank you for the great honor for us to be able to look at some of the process that you took your 12 through, so that we can get an idea of how we can continue to invest in people in a process. And we just thank you for the great love you pour out on us and the ability for us to grow in trust of you and our conviction around living out of your way. And Lord, I just thank you for this time, and I thank you for this moment. So there's a few things when you talk about Jesus' model for development. So training, so there's a distinction. There's a distinction. There's three things that we're typically doing in life. We're helping people, we're training people, or we're developing people. Helping, training, or developing. Helping somebody is I am coming up to them, and I find out they don't know Jesus. Well, I want to share Jesus with you. Through my life, through my words, I want to introduce you to him. I am training people. I am helping impart skills, competency, capability into your life so that you can help people. In the Navigators, we use three typical tools that we train people with. The bridge illustration, the hand illustration, and the wheel illustration. If you haven't ever had a chance to see those, then pull somebody aside that knows it and say, please share it with me. Those are three foundational tools. Build skill into people. How do I engage people and talk to them using the tool that I'm providing? My son, if I asked him to hammer a nail into this board and I let him grab any tool he wanted, he may start with a piece of plastic. He may start with his stuffed animal. He would pound all day on that nail but never drive it into the board. But if I gave him a hammer, he could then nail that nail in the board using the right tool in the right moment with the right person. And that's what we want. That's what training is. And then development. So now here's development. Now development is distinctly different than helping. One is I'm serving you. The second one is I'm training you to serve others. Now I want to develop you. There's a process of growth, development. Whenever we think about biological growth, we think about a newborn baby moving from a baby to a toddler. A toddler moving from a place to where they could walk to a place to where they could run. A toddler becoming a teen or an adolescent, then an adolescent becoming an adult. Physically, biologically, we know that. And it's one of the beautiful pictures because we typically can see it because I love one of the pictures. You get to see a dad who's aged with their son who is aging, middle age. Then you get to see him with those kids, no matter what their ages are. We get to see a picture of that. In Jesus' life, we get to see a similar picture. The physical picture of experience we have is also a spiritual picture. They run parallel. They run in parallel with each other. So development is knowing that I am helping build into you and help you to move from one stage to the next because I want your maximum contribution to the body of Christ. I want you to have your ability to build up the people of God for the sake of God. I'm going to have a process to develop you. And Jesus had four distinct and four separate stages of development. The first stage is come and see. That's an introduction stage. Are you going to ask questions? Are you interested? The next stage is to come and follow me. Now I'm trying to build into you the ability to have a foundation that it takes to walk and to follow Jesus. The next stage is come and be with me. I am going to train you to help you to be equipped to help people. And then they come and buy to me. That's a partnership, a friendship. That's a place where, man, now we get to live in Jesus together and we get to build up the family of God together. And I'm going to talk through each one of those stages. First one, starting out with come and see and showing just a picture of it, what it looks like on a timeline. And in your guys' handout, I printed this out because this is a lot of information. Okay, there's some information here that's really essential. It's the back of your handout, and I put it here. This right here is starting for 30 years. This is moving from the birth of Jesus to the death of Jesus. And there's some key mile markers along the way that we're mostly familiar with. Jesus' birth, Jesus in the temple as a 10-year-old child, Jesus getting baptized, Jesus tempted, Jesus having his first Passover in the wedding at Cana, his time with Nicodemus, where we get the great verse of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We get that great verse. It comes from his dialogue from Nicodemus. Then we get to see Jesus start in his ministry with him being rejected by his own people, the people that he grew up with in the synagogue. And then we get to see the Sermon on the Mount, the sending of the 12. We've talked about it a little bit. We get to see the second Passover out of John. Jesus being transfigured, him glowing, being white, being ready. We can start to see, wow, here's a timeline of it, year-wise. And then the sending of the 72 as he's journeying into Jerusalem, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the Last Supper. We just talked about the Last Supper. So you get to see, here's 3 years of time, and then you get to see the transition. And so I'm going to be talking about these highlights in yellow. These ones we're less familiar with. The one that we're probably more familiar with is the idea of come follow me. Most people will be able to hit on or talk about that one. But I'm going to hit all four distinct developmental stages in Jesus' life. Why am I trying to help build this? Because if you know how Jesus did it, you can learn how you can do it. Jesus didn't want to make it rocket science. All he wanted is for us to see him and to love like him. But we have to spend the time of understanding it and taking time to figure it out. The first stage, it comes out of John 1:35. And so we're going to flip there real quick. I'm just going to read a little bit, and I'm going to be reading from it. The come and see stage. So Jesus has been baptized by John. He's associated his life with John the Baptist. And now he's still kind of just doing his thing, just waiting for God to move. And this is a cool thing about what John the Baptist did, is that he took a couple of his disciples, Andrew, John, and Peter, but this is Andrew and John, and he says, hey, I want you to go look at this guy. And so starting out in John 1:35, it says, the following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, look, there is the Lamb of God. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. I love how they responded to their mentor, and they followed Jesus. That's what a good mentor always does. Just bottom line, always saying, there's Jesus, join him. There's Jesus, join him. That's what a good mentor always does. Jesus looked around and saw them follow him, and he asked, what do you want? They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Could you imagine? You have the Lamb of God, the Son of God, standing right there, and he says, hey, what do you want? And they go, where are you staying? Could you imagine? You have the God in front of you, and your biggest, most profound question is, where are you staying? Blows me away. But to me, I love the beauty of this, because you get to see how Jesus responds. He knew what they were really asking. In verse 39, Jesus says, come and see, he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. They went with Jesus to where he was staying. What are they wanting to know? Hey, John says you're the Lamb of God. We don't know about you. Where are you staying? What are they saying? We want to see you. We want to know you, but we don't know how to ask. Jesus knew that. He says, come and see. John the Baptist introduced them to Jesus. Jesus understood exactly where they were. They were in the induction stage, the exploration, the discovery stage about who Jesus is. He says, just come and see. And that's what I really love about it, is because we get the great honor to follow Jesus' example and introduce people to Christ. One of the things that we're looking at is it's an invitation to connection, not only a connection with Jesus, but also a connection with you. You're God's ambassador. You're his representative. We get to be like Jesus because we know we get the great honor of introducing people to our King, much like he was introduced to us. One of the ways that this is, for me, this has worked out in my life, whenever I was discipled at Fort Campbell for about 3 months, and then I went to the University of Central Missouri. It's in Warrensburg, Missouri. And I didn't know really what to do. These guys had done an amazing job of building into me the ability to share the hand, the wheel, and the bridge illustrations. And they showed me how to kind of share that loosely with people. But this is the first time I was on my own. I didn't know what to do. So for the first 6 months, I'd finished reading my Bible about 4 months, and then my first semester back, I started wrestling with God. Like, I don't know what to do after I finished reading my Bible. And all I heard him say, focus on my son. So I read the Gospels like 3 or 4 times in the next 3 or 4 months because I'm like, I'm going to see what Jesus says. And then while I'm getting oriented to school, getting used to ROTC, being with my fellow kind of cadets, I got to know some of them during that first stage for that first semester. But that second semester, I was like, all right, Jesus, I'm going to help these guys know you. So I go up to a young man in ROTC. I knew he was more about Christ, and I'd be like, hey, have you ever thought about reading your Bible? He goes, no, I really haven't. I know it's something I should do. I'm like, okay, let's introduce you how to read your Bible, because I want to introduce you to Jesus. So where do we start? We start reading the Gospels, because then what am I asking him the questions? Like, hey, would you share with me what you know about Jesus? Yeah, he died on the cross for me. Okay, that's the extent of your knowledge about Jesus. That's a good place to start, but it's not where we're going to end. And so now I get the great honor of introducing him to Jesus, not as Savior, but to introduce him to Jesus as a trainer, as a person that loves him, that cares for him. And at that point, he started to grow. But if it wasn't for me introducing him to Jesus, he would just grown up just thinking about Jesus as Savior. Even though that's important, extreme, it's a start point, but it's not the end point. I wanted to introduce him. And the amazing part, you fast forward, I'll just share a little bit more of the story. You fast forward about 7 months. I introduced him to Jesus, then I helped him learn the hand, the wheel, and the bridge. By month 9, that guy was able to talk to his classmates, and he had a group of guys that were responding to him because they knew that he loved them and that he was helping them to have a foundation in their lives to follow Christ. He had a group of about 6 to 8 guys that were in and out of his life that he was investing his life in, all because I took the time to introduce him to Jesus, to find out where he was and help him to move forward, because it was always the start point, but not the end point. So we got to invite people to connect not only with us, but also with Christ. The first stage is come and see. The second stage we're more familiar with, and I've already shared it a little bit, comes out of this one I'm going to use is Mark 1:17. Mark 1:17. I love what Jesus says here. So he's starting his work. He's got to know the disciples. So this little spot, based off the timeline, is about 6 to 8 months. So whenever you read this, you're starting to go like, how would they ever drop their nets and follow Christ? This is about 6 to 8 months in to them having a relationship in and out of Jesus' life, being introduced to him. And there's one great thing that Jesus says in Mark 1:17. He goes, come follow me. It's here. Come follow me. Verse 17, Jesus called out to them, come follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets and once followed him. These guys were doing their ordinary jobs. They were fishing. They were doing their ordinary business. Jesus says, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people. They dropped their nets. For me, why did I wrestle with this? Because I'm like, I don't know anybody with reason would have a random stranger come up to them, say, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people. Like, I'm like, did God, like, are these guys crazy? What's going on with them? I had to wrestle with this, and that's how I started to discover the stages of development. Because I had to wrestle with God about how did these men get to the place to where they were willing to trust their lives with you so much so that they would drop their nets to follow you. And this right here is a grand invitation more into a relationship with Jesus and living on mission with Jesus. Without those two things, we got to have purpose and we got to have connection. We need those things in our life, especially as men. We got to know, what is our purpose? What are we doing? Without purpose, we don't have any priorities. And purpose allows us to develop priorities. Jesus says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So what I'm listening to in Jesus' life is the people are no longer just interested in Jesus. They're sitting here going, man, I think I really want to live my life for Jesus. They've made a transition, a step transition. I need to now think and engage them a little bit differently. I need to help them to have a relationship with Jesus, and I need to continue to start showing them more fully how to come alongside other people and help them to know and grow in their relationship with Christ as I'm helping them grow. And the great part about it is I'm building a relationship with them that's a long mission. I'm building a relationship with him in purpose. We're not just building a relationship, even though we do need friends, and I have friends, but I also know that I need to have purpose. I want to build into people a mission with a purpose. One of the young men, it's a different man. His name's Ben Waters. He was the second guy I got at University of Central Missouri. He and I are still friends today, 2 decades of friendship. And when I first encountered him, I asked him where he's at. He had a foundation in Christ. His mom done a great job of investing in him. He had a relationship with Christ, and he was living well. The thing he didn't know was what his purpose was. He knew he should have a purpose, but he didn't understand what it was. And I said, I came alongside him and I said, hey, Ben, what if we tried to reach this campus for Christ? And he goes, what? We're students. I was like, yeah, we are. What if we try to reach this campus for Christ? He's like, I never thought about that. We could actually do that? I was like, yeah, we could do that. How about you and I start? Because we're both students. We're not professionals. We're not full-time ministry people. We haven't been to seminary. We're just ordinary, regular students. And I said, we have a big mission. Let's go do it. And so he was ready at that point to join in purpose with Christ. And you fast forward about 18 months after I spent time with him, I started a Bible study on that campus with him and about 8 other people. And we had about 40 to 60 people at that Bible study every week. It blew me away. Here we are, students, freshmen, sophomore, juniors, and seniors, a mix of us, living on purpose together, impacting a campus together, so much so that some of the more full-time professionals were starting to come to us asking us, what are you guys doing? Because everywhere they encountered, everybody they went and people they talked to, they had been encountered by one of our group. We had no name. We weren't the navigators. We were a group of college students living as disciples, trying to make disciples. And we were saturating that campus. And they started, what are you guys doing? People even started sitting in on our meetings and going, this is all you do? You guys are just doing a message and you're sharing at a small group? We do that. They could not figure it out. They couldn't piece together. And so we didn't get the chance to journey with them longer, but they were trying to figure it out. But God allowed me to see a different stage of development and try to say, let's do this purpose together. And every one of us get a chance to live on purpose. It may be the town you're from. I met a guy this morning from Kearney, Nebraska. Man, what a perfect place. There you are, Kearney, Nebraska. God has placed me in Kearney as his disciple to make disciples and reach this city, this town. No one else is here. I'm here. I am God's man on this ground, in this place, at this time, for this people. I am the one that's going to be an ambassador for God. I'm going to gather people, show them purpose, help them have a relationship with God, help them to have worth in their life other than just doing the ordinary mundane things of going to work, going to the grocery store, playing in whatever, maybe sport league or watching whatever sports. Instead of being a bystander in life, I get to be a player in life. I love watching my Chiefs play football, but I do, no matter what in life, I will always be a fan in the stand. I know I'll never be a player on the field. God allows us the great honor to be players in his field, his harvest. You in Kearney, wherever it may be. Where's my friend from Sicily, Italy? There he is. There he is, right there, Sicily, Italy. Who else is going to reach those soldiers? He works at a shop at, like a tiny Walmart in Italy for the sake of soldiers. Who else gets the chance to reach soldiers for Christ or people for Christ in Italy? Sicily, Italy. He does. He's here now because God has put his hand on his life and saying, you are the difference maker, the world changer in Sicily. Come, follow me, Jesus said. The next stage you have is that the people that are following you, and you can flip over in Mark 3. There's a different stage. The people that are living out of it, you start to realize, like, I need teammates. I need teammates to support this work of God. It's too much for me to do on my own. I have to build teammates. So I need to become a mentor and coach to the people that have the knowledge, the skills, and the abilities to build up other people, to help them have a foundation in Christ. And this is, we already read this in Luke. We're just going to read it in Mark. Mark 3, where am I at here? There it is, Mark 3:13. Mark tells it a little bit different than Luke. Afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain and called out the ones he wanted to go with him. And they came to him, and he appointed 12 of them, and he called them his apostles. They were accompanying him, and he would send them out to preach, giving them authority to cast out demons. These are the 12 he chose. And then you get the amazing list of the 12 he selected. Luke gives us great insight that Jesus prayed all night. Both of them help us to see that Jesus brought them forward from the disciples he'd already invested in. And he selected them. What is the distinct difference? In Mark, I love that Mark gives this to us, and it's really profound. It says, he called his apostles that they were to accompany him. I have it memorized as that they're going to be with him. Whenever you see the men that are responding to God and responding to you. You want to create space and opportunity for them to be with you. What you're trying to do is you're trying to create overlap of life. Overlap of life. I was just sharing this with Matt just a little bit ago. The overlapped life is a life that's integrated and purposeful. If I meet a guy and we go to church together and I find he's following Christ, guess what? I'm going to create one more overlap. I'm going to invite him to get coffee. I get to see you at church and I get to have coffee with you once a month, once every other week, once a week, depending. Now we got overlap of life. Wow. Hey, buddy, how about we do a Bible study together and let's invite some of our friends? Guess what I just did? We get to go to church together. We get to meet one-on-one together, and we get to do a Bible study together. We get to combine and create overlap, and now we live on purpose together. This is what with him is, creating overlap in the lives of people. There's a young man, Jonathan Dabrowski. He was with me at Fort Riley. I was having a hard time at Fort Riley for about 18 months. I would be outreaching. I'd be talking to guys about Jesus. I get a few people. I'd follow up for a couple months. And then Fort Riley's all deploying. They're all heading overseas. So I get a guy for a couple months, and he'd head overseas. Get a guy, head overseas. And I was like, man, God, this is a season where it just seems like I'm just talking to a lot of people, but I don't have anybody around. And I was like, man, God, what is going on? Do I need to shift environments? Do I need to shift practices? And, you know, as I was reading, God's like, hey, no. It's not time, because he says, like, you direct the Israelites, the cloud moves, you move. God's like, your cloud's not moving, buddy. You stay right here. And I'm like, all right, God, I'll keep being faithful in this season. And then God, through some of my friends in my army network, brought Jonathan into my life. It was one of the greatest seasons I had in my life. I moved him into my home. We had an overlap of life. I wanted to invest in him more fully. So I moved him into my home, and he lived with me for 12 months. I don't like for guys to live with me longer than 12 months, but I had him live with me for 12 months. And in that 12 months, we got to do a Bible study together, and we got to engage a group of people together, and we got one-on-ones together. We had a lot of overlap and shared life. And he got to experience God working in him and through him in a way that he didn't know was possible. He got to see God move. And fast forward, after about 18 more months, he got married to a young, amazing gal. Her name's Christina. And they're moving at Fort Rucker. He tied in with my friends at Fort Rucker. And I love seeing the pictures that he sends. He sends pictures of him grilling brisket, having his friends over, talking about Jesus. Guess what we did together? We smoked brisket, had friends over, and we talked about Jesus. It's a beautiful thing to me, because we were with each other. We had overlapping of life. He caught more than he was taught. This is what Jesus was trying to do. Impart things with them that they could carry on into the future. We want to train others towards their kingdom contribution. We want people to move and to build up the body of Christ. And as they start to figure that out, and this is what Jesus did, he moved them into the last stage, and it comes out of John 15. And I'm going to share a little bit more out of John 15 in message 4. But this is John 15:5. So this is still in the Last Supper. This is a transition of Jesus from them being kind of being trained, mentored to him, from the Indian operators in his environment. He's transitioned them to not being just operators, but operators and owners. Now they get to own the mission. Now we are partners. We are partners in the mission because you own it with me. We're friends. We're companions. We're teammates, because we're in this journey together. And I love what he says in John 15:5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart of me, you can do nothing. He says, come and abide in me. The only thing left is for you to do what you've been trained to do and equipped to do, and to abide in me, to remain in me, to have a steadfast relationship with me. You'll hear us talking about the idea of reading your Bible. I loved how this morning, hey, the encouragement was read your Bible. Read it with a friend. The encouragement is, I want you to abide in Jesus. Because out of the abiding in Jesus, our rich relationship with Jesus, we have living waters to offer others. I can either have a relationship where I have a stagnant pond, where I'm helping people to know Jesus out of what I once knew, or I'm helping people to know about Jesus from what I now know. I'm either a stagnant pond or a living stream. The difference is whether or not I'm choosing to abide in Christ, whether I'm choosing to wake up and read my Bible, spend that time reading and praying, memorizing my verses. Am I a living stream or a stagnant pond? That's a question that we have to ask, because this is what Jesus wants us to do. He wants to be us a living stream that abides in him and helps people to know him. And for me, I love this. I'm just going to use just Matt as an example. And Matt, please don't beat me up too bad. So whenever I first met Matt, Matt's been an amazing guy. He got invested in by a guy named Nathan Fuller at the University of Missouri. Great foundation. Helped him to have a walk with Jesus and helped him to be able to talk to his coworkers, witness to them, his fraternity. And so then because of that, when Nathan asked him to, hey, think about pioneering a work at the University of Missouri, Kansas City, in Kansas City, Missouri, Matt's like, yes, I'm going to do that. I got to experience God. I want to try to do this. The hard part about him engaging students in the University of Missouri, Kansas City, is that you start to become frustrated because people aren't responding how you think they should respond. So your expectation and the realities, whenever those clash, those create problems. You become discouraged, disheartened. No matter what, he needed support and help. And that's when God allowed me to come in his life. And I was able to go to Matt and listen to him. Hey, Matt, where are you? And what did we do? Matt still calls me crazy. I spent about 8 months working with him around his identity in Christ. Why? So he could abide in Christ. Because he needed the identity more formed. It wasn't because of any lapse on anybody else done. It was the right season at the right time in the right moment. So we worked on the identity. And Matt's like, James, this is all we're doing. Yeah, that's all we're doing. I mean, he wanted to leave. When you start to look at him now, he's finding a new job. He's got a new job he's looking for. And he's got about 3 to 4 guys in his life that he's also investing his life in. And what's he helping them do? Learn how to abide in Jesus and fish for people. Why? Because he grew to know and value abiding in Christ. He's starting on the right pathway to be a partner, a contributor to the kingdom of God, for the work of God. And it's a beautiful place for me because I celebrate that, because now I know that we're moving, like he and I, in Kansas City, whether God keeps in there for a year or 5 years or 20 years, we're growing to be more fully partners in Christ. And I want that. And if I want that, it's because I know that Jesus wanted that. That's what he always built into his men. And whenever you look at the lives of those men, they died horrific deaths, all but one. They were true friends and true partners with Christ in the mission because they had a relationship with Christ. So for me, we're not going to be able to hit all this very well. So I'm going to try to bring it home a little bit. The come and see stage. So with the navigators, we got the bridge, the wheel, and the hand. These are the things that we typically invest in people. It's the tools that are traditionally used. It doesn't mean they're the only tools, but they're traditional tools that we use. It's a starting place for all navigators. If you've never had a chance to see these or to know them, man, please find somebody that does. So the come and see stage, what am I trying to do? I'm going to, one, use the bridge illustration. The bridge illustration shares with how we are separated from God because of our rebellion and our sinfulness, and how Jesus Christ bridged that gap. I'm going to be introducing them to Jesus. Or if they may be aware of this, but they're unhealthy, I'm going to help them to see what Christ, living a Christ-centered life, lives like. And I always share out of Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbors yourself. How do you learn to love God with all of your heart, mind, and soul? You spend time in prayer, and you spend time in the Word. Without the Word and the prayer, you don't know how to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. We have to grow to learn that. The wheel, witnessing and fellowship. I don't know how to love people. How do I learn how to love people? I share with people about Jesus, and I find people to have real fellowship with. Not cookie and donuts fellowship, but true sharpening fellowship. As Proverbs says in Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. I want true fellowship. I want to be sharpened. That's why I don't know if any of you guys are Lord of the Rings, not the early 2000s movie. there's a ring that they have to take back and get rid of because there's getting ready to be a big war. And this horde is going to knock out a whole bunch of people and destroy everybody. But if they get this ring and destroy it, man, they have a chance. And so what you have is a diverse grouping of men that band together to try to make sure that this ring is destroyed. That's true fellowship. The first movie is called The Fellowship of the Ring. It's because they were willing to go to combat and battle together for one purpose, to get rid of that ring. I want to train people how to have true fellowship, to talk about a real life with real Jesus, with real people. I want to do that. And then I want to help them learn how to have an obedient life. But this is the core of who we are. And so what am I trying to do in both these stages? I'm trying to introduce them to that. And if they're committed their life to Christ, I'm trying to build the wheel into their lives. I'm trying to build a consistent routine of them reading their Bible and praying. I want to give them a foundation in Christ. Paul, I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:11. No one could build any foundation other than that which's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Our foundation is built on our relationship with Christ. No other foundation. Our foundation is Jesus. I build and help build a foundation into men for Christ. This come and be stage, so we start to shift as they start to figure this out. And I'll hit the hand here in a second. As they start to figure this out, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to help them learn how to share the bridge with others. I'm trying to help them to learn how to build the wheel into others. It's not just the wheel. This is a Christ-centered life. I'm trying to help build in them what it looks like to have a Christ-centered life. They're with me in this. The hand. I love the hand because it's the one thing that you get to go and go, man, I get to grasp the word of God. Nothing can pull it from me. I love what David with his mighty men in 2 Samuel 23, when he's talking about the mighty men, there's a warrior that went to battle and killed a lot of the bad guys. And what it says about him that was remarkable to me is his hand froze to his sword. He couldn't let go. He held on too tight. Because guess what? If he drops his sword, he dies. He has to hold on to that sword. You fast forward and you look in Ephesians, what does Paul say the scriptures are? The sword. What do we have to learn how to hold on to? Our sword. The hand helps people to learn how to grasp and hold on to the sword. I'm training people here in the come and be. How do I help these things in people's lives? You can build into other things, and other things are necessary, but everything's got to have a place to start, a foundational place to where you begin. And so whenever I recognize that people are able to do this, I'm starting to transition them into friends and partners. I'm always going to be more mature, more experienced than somebody that I'm investing. It's just the bottom line. Because I've been doing it for 20 years. They're in year two. It's not going to happen. But I have to transition them to friend and partner. We have a mission to do together. We have a people that we want to love together. We have a group that we want to build up in Christ. This is a process that Jesus took his men to, and that's what it looks like for my life. And here's just a little bit more information about what each stage looks like and what they need. I think, did I put that in the handout? Yeah, I did. So all it is just me trying to help you, because we're not going to be able to cover it. The stuff I got here, if I wanted to drill down, we'd be here for 2 days, 8 hours a day, and having some fun together drilling down. And I would not only educate, but I'd give you an experience in it. So that way you could figure out how to pass it on. But I wanted you to be able to see what's going on. This word mystic is just kind of confusing, but you hear words like, people say like, hey, karma sucks, man. Okay, I kind of know where you're at. You're confused. You're kind of mystic. You believe in something out there that's not really there. And so that's the type I know. But then I get to see, okay, there's a child. My son Elijah, as a toddler, he didn't have any fruit in his life. And when I talk about fruit, I'm talking about people. There is no impact for fruit because he needed everything. He was dependent on everybody to give him milk, to give him food. There is no contribution. But now that when they start maturing, you start to see more fruit. And so my son right now, instead of me just needing to feed him, when we're on the flag football team, you get to see fruit of his life. You get to see people responding to him, his peers responding to him on the flag football field. You get to see him encouraging them, building them up. He has something to offer them. There's fruit in his life. It doesn't mean it's for Jesus yet, but he's starting to show some fruit. And then he's able to talk to me like, hey, Dad, I don't know if that friend on the flag football team knows Jesus. What do we do with that, Dad? And I'm able to talk to him about it. There's early signs of fruit in his life. And then this is more fruit. I can't wait for him to be able to reproduce in his life. You get to start to see more people, more character, more things in their life changing. And then the last part, you get to see much fruit. And you just rub elbows with somebody and you start to see their impact for the kingdom. You just can't help bump into them and it just overflows out of who they are. I don't even intentionally have to tell you. You just bump into them and it flows out of them. And that's the beauty of it. You start to see it. But I was just trying to give a picture of some of the things to try to give a framework or an idea just to be able to think about people in the journey. And this next slide, this is way too much information. Way too much. I promise. This right here, I spent 8 months studying the discipleship phases of Jesus, or the developmental phases, stages of Jesus, with two other dudes. And it is out of that study that I developed this. And this is for me is going, in the come and see stage, when I run into people, what am I doing? I'm introducing them to Christ. What am I thinking about with them? I'm trying to see if they're interested in Christ. That's all I'm asking. I tried to think about some things that I want to ask and think about with them in that stage. So I tried to bring a little bit of idea. And there's just too much information to really cover, but I just wanted to share, like, here's some of the questions I'm asking. Here's some of the things I'm looking for as I'm investing in the life of a man. I want to see them grow. I want to see them mature. And so this right here is just a tool for reference to think about. And if you ever get into it and you're like, man, James, this is utterly confusing, or you're like, man, I'm more interested about this, man, email me, call me, and I have no problem trying to say, hey, let's talk, because this is beautiful to me. And so for me, the bottom line of all this stuff is that making disciples is the journey of growing to be with Jesus while loving people, growing to be Jesus with Jesus, abiding in him. Why? So I can love people. It's out of my love for Jesus that I love people. It's out of my love for Jesus that I love people. And that's always the starting place of every journey. And I crave and I dream of people be able to raise up other men that love Jesus. And they know the process and the journey that Jesus is taking them on, so that a way they can take others on as well. So with that, we're going to pause. I got a few questions on the board. For you guys to spend the next 4 minutes and just answer, and then we'll begin the transition. I don't need to get kicked off the stage. I'm really trying. So if we can take 3 minutes, I'm going to slow it down to 3 minutes because I got to make sure Ryan gets his time. If you guys could just look over those questions. Okay, let's pause. Anybody have a question that resonated with them? Had an idea?
Well, the most difficult one for me was the second one. Most people learn about Jesus, what's human in your growth and development. Mm-hmm. And I finally came out with Jesus will help me.
Yeah.
But I'm not how to like it.
Yeah.
And it comes up, suffering is the problem is suffering. So one of the things in the spiritual journey is, let's say you're in the last year of your life and you really aren't some sort of physiological dying that hurts. Truthful as you once said, you know, I hate this.
Yes.
But if it's God's will, I'm all for it.
Yes.
And that's the thing. We have to accept this, this, you know. So I just want to share that. Yeah. It took me a while to pray over that one. That's a hard one.
It's a hard one, isn't it? What do you believe about? When you believe about your own development, you realize that Jesus is getting ready to make you uncomfortable. Because if we're comfortable, we have no need to grow. If we're not in a place of suffering, we have no need to trust. If everything's good and comfortable, we're pretty much become more stagnant. Suffering, uncomfortable, I have no place but to go to Jesus. That's a place where you gotta trust Jesus for your own growth. Because in that place, you're actually trusting him to grow, to make it through it. I love that. Thank you for sharing that. Anybody else have another one? Yeah, Matt.
The last question. Can you help us understand that a little bit better?
Yeah. So the question is, what would you say is something you uniquely bring to your community of disciples? So the disciples are the men and women in your life. What do you uniquely bring? I'll re-put it in a different question. So if I asked you, What are your weaknesses? I bet each one of you would have no problem rattling off 5 to 10 things to me, what I'm not good at. But if I flip that question and I said, what are you strong at or good at? You'll be able to list me probably 1 or 2 off the top of your head. And then you'll probably hesitate and become a little insecure in sharing that, because we are not comfortable and confident of what we actually contribute and bring as a strength. We're more comfortable in sharing what I can't do rather than what I can do. Taking a moment of time to wrestle with and ask, what can I do and what strength I bring matters the most, because that's the place that you reflect Jesus the most. And the place you reflect Jesus the most is where Satan wants to attack you the most. It's the bottom line. That's why I asked that question, Matt. What do you uniquely bring? What is something that you bring to the table that the people around you need? Because you reflect Jesus more fully, and you bring in what's unique in strength about you. It's good. Anybody else have? Probably, yes, sir.
It's a tough one. It's kind of abstract, but I'm trying to bring clarity to it. So we've been given a commission. It means we're not on our own.
Yeah.
I'm understanding it right.
Yep.
But we can go to good, healthy churches when the pastor, and I've been in those for years, preaches the Great Commission. We need to do this. But if you look around, it's just not a cool thing to do, or people are doing it and you just don't see, you don't get involved with it because it's over there and you're here. And so all of a sudden you're independent. You know, it's a commission. You cannot do this.
Yeah.
You can't even take communion by yourself. It's not communion.
Yeah.
It's a teamwork.
Yeah. So what I hear you saying is like, hey, you've been at church for a while. You see people show up, but we don't go out, or we show up to be together, but we don't really go together. And so what we try to do is, because we all show up and then we try to figure out how to leave as soon as possible, because, man, I got to get home, or I don't want to be stuck in traffic or whatever it is. So week after week after week. And so it becomes mundane. It becomes repetitive. And so you become disheartened, and then you move through an idea of independence. So we start to become independent. I don't really want to share, hey, I'm struggling. I don't want to share, this is challenging. Or I don't want to listen to other people because I don't have time or space to be there. So we become real independent. And that's really, it's really Western, it's really American, is that we're going to pick ourselves ideas, we're going to pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and I'm going to grit and make it through this the best I possibly can. The challenge is we don't know how to develop healthy interdependence on the body of Christ. I would rather meet your need than allow you to meet my need. We don't know how to develop interdependence. And so it's a developmental stage. But the encouraging part for me is that you don't have to stay there. Jesus, like, wherever you belong, I put you in this place at this time for this moment. You can find a man around you who's also feeling the same way. I was going to hit it later, but I'll just share it now. There's a great thing that David said. Here, I'm just going to do it. At 1 Samuel 22, there's something that's really amazing. So David killed a giant, played the harp for Saul, and then he's running for his life because Saul wants to kill him because he's getting more praise and more things. 1 Samuel 22, 2. I love how this says. 1 Samuel 22, 2. It says, 1 Samuel 22, 2, there it is. So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Soon his brothers and other relatives joined him there. When others began coming, men who were in trouble or in debt, who were discontented, until David was the captain of about 400 men, the men like you will start to join you. It's a matter of whether or not we will stand up and say, this is who I am. This is what I go after. This is what I struggle with. And allow those men to come to us. Because I've moved towards them. I've shared about me. I cannot force how they respond. But I'm asking God for some men to respond, just like David. And the crazy part is that there's 400 men that were willing to join him. Same place, same moment, same style. They joined him. 400 men. I would dare to say there's probably at least 1 or 2 people in your church or in your town or even in your workplace that have a heart for Christ and they're feeling lonely, they're feeling dissatisfied, they're tired of just doing the routine of just showing up, showing off, and going home. Because that's what we do. We show up, we show off, we put on a mask, everything's fine, glad to be here, that's a great message, and I gotta go home. We get used to that, and that numbs our heart. Who's passionate about that? Nobody. I don't want to show up and show off. I need a purpose. I want to find other men that want to live in that purpose too. Because that's not the purpose of Christ for you. Yes, brother.
Kind of goes with what he was talking about. Are you familiar with Army Cole? He's the guy who started Back to the Bible. And they've done a lot of surveys across the country and all. Even in a church full of Christians, on average, they say that all the Christians in the church, when they were surveyed, only 5% have ever shared their testimony or gospel with somebody else. And I think one of the things that gets in the way of that is I've been to churches where they place a lot of emphasis on filling out these surveys and talking about your gifts. And they kind of talk at cross purposes, because everyone, regardless of what your gift is, has an obligation, it's a command to share your testimony with others, to bring people to Christ. But when I used to talk in my life, everybody said, well, I'm not gifted at that, and you know, no one really didn't want to fix coffee, work in the kitchen, take the offering, things like that. And I think we need to look at how we preach that message, because everyone, whether you're working in the kitchen or not, has an obligation when they're out and about in their sphere of influence, yeah, and they run into somebody who lost is share the testimony. And then a while ago, there was one of the questions on the previous. It takes multiple touch points.
Yes.
You know, like sowing that seed, you know, the seed's been dropped, somebody else may have dropped it, but you got to water it.
Yeah.
And you might never ever be the person is there when they fully accept the message and come to Christ. But yeah, you got to make the effort. And the biggest enemy of all of this is you've alluded to it several times, is time.
It's time. Time. You know, I love that. I love what you're sharing, is that there's a reason why Paul started in the synagogues. The religious people is who he'd start with, and then he broadened out from there, because they needed to hear God. And so he started there, and then he branched from there. We get the great privilege of starting in our local church, if you're a part of one, or your local community of believers, and discovering who has a heart for Jesus and who's willing to be a witness for Jesus, and then who's willing to help people grow in Jesus. We get the great honor of doing that. And we have a process for that. And I love the time. I love the questions. We've gone over a little bit, and I apologize. But I thank you for just this time together. And this is one of the things I just wanted to leave us with, was out of Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. It says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Putting off the old self and putting on the new self, we often think that I have to grab some new suit and put it on. But it's more like I get to be like Superman. I'm ripping and shredding off the old me, so that away the me in Christ is what people truly see. That's what that is, and that's what we live for. And so I thank you for this morning, because the goal is for us to see Jesus, to be like Jesus, and to make disciples like him. So thank you for the morning. I look forward to this afternoon.